God has a large business to manage. Our universe is huge. It has millions of galaxies, each containing millions of stars. Every one of those things are moving at incredible speeds. He controls all that. Our planet has over 7 billion people, all of them moving all the time. And God keeps track of everything and of everyone. We can trust him. He knows what he is doing. He has plans for all those things. We do not know what all his plans are. He does not have to share with us, and we would probably not understand anyway. And yet, this morning in our text, God will reveal to us the plan that he has for all believers. He will give us clear details about those who have died, those who are alive now, and even those who will be living in the future. So today we are going to see the plan of God for believers. So please turn with me to our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, as we continue where we stopped. In our last study of 1 Thessalonians, we saw that chapter 4 has two parts. The will of God for believers, that was the first 12 verses, and then the plan of God for believers, verses 13 to 18. We have learned in our last study about the will of God for believers. We have learned how to conduct ourselves in general, how to conduct ourselves sexually, how to conduct ourselves socially, how we ought to walk to please God, walking in holiness, in harmony, in honesty. So today we will learn about the plan of God for believers. The focus for the rest of chapter 4 is the relationship of the Lord's return to three groups. The believers who have died, the believers who are alive now, the believers who will be alive when the Lord actually comes back. Only 6 verses, but very interesting verses that we are to comfort one another with. Paul continues this letter and he says in verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep or those who have died in Jesus." So it is sort of a mystery what happens when a person dies. But God does not want us to be ignorant or to argue about what has happened to those who have already died. After Paul's departure from Thessalonica, the Thessalonians wondered about the Christians who had died. They had died before the coming of the Lord. Would they miss out on that great event? Would they miss the blessing of being with Jesus? God wants us to know what happened to those who have died, so we will not sorrow endlessly as others who have no hope. Now, who are those others who have no hope in verse 13? That is the unbelievers. They are ignorant concerning spiritual things. They are ignorant concerning life after death. They certainly do not know what happens when a person dies. Most of them believe it's all over. There is nothing after death. So when a loved one dies, they sorrow exceedingly because they have no hope. No hope of seeing them again. No hope of reunion. No hope of eternal life. Hope is very important. Hope is a great motivator. It keeps people going, even animals. A test was being held in little Emma's classroom at school, and the question was asked, upon what do hibernating animals subsist during the winter? And Emma thought about it for a moment, and then she answered, all winter long, hibernating animals subsist on the hope of a coming spring. A seasick passenger was leaning over the rail of an ocean liner, and he had turned several shades of green. And a steward came along and tried to cheer him up, saying, don't be discouraged, sir. You know no one has ever died of seasickness yet. And the nauseous passenger looked at the steward with spiteful eyes and replied, oh, don't tell me that. It's the only hope of dying that is keeping me from going on. There is a big difference between people with hope and people with no hope. God does not want us to be like those who have no hope. So in verse 14, he tells us why not to sorrow like them. Because we have more than just a wishful hope of resurrection. We have an amazing example of it and a promise of our own. If we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so, God will bring back with Jesus the believers who have died when he comes back. They have not vanished away. If Jesus is going to bring them back, that means that they are with him now. They are alive, and they will come again with him. Two people died in our church this week on the same day, Shelley and Dick Luno. They have not vanished away. They are with the Lord. And the Lord will bring them back. And we will meet them. We will be with them. So we do not sorrow as those who do not have hope. Hope keeps us going. We know we will see them again. We will be reunited. There is no need for hopeless sorrow, because when Christ comes back to earth, he will bring with him those believers who have died in Christ. Our sorrow then is simply like the sadness of seeing someone go off on a long trip, knowing that we will see them again, but not for a long time, and we won't get any postcard from them. So neither Paul nor the Word of God ever say that the soul goes to sleep at death. The soul of the believer goes to be with the Lord. The only requirement for Jesus to bring them back is that they must have died in Jesus. They must be believers when they die. Paul goes on, says in verse 15, for this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, those who are dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So first, Paul confirmed that he is not kidding. He is not making up this stuff. He is saying this by the word of the Lord. Verse 15, the Lord spoke to him. The Lord showed him these things. We who are alive when Christ comes back will not precede those who have died in Christ. Why not? Because they are already with Jesus. They will come with him in the clouds. We will certainly not precede them to be with the Lord. In verses 16 and 17, we have the details. We have the order of things. We see how it will happen. Three steps. Number one, the Lord Jesus will descend from the third heaven where he's at, with those who are already with him in heaven. In heaven, they will hear the voice of an archangel. They will hear the sound like a trumpet, just like John heard it in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Then number two, the dead in Christ will arise or appear first. The English word rise has made it very difficult for people to understand. The verb does not mean lift up, does not mean raise up or go up, but arise in the sense of appearing on the scene. Those who died in Christ will appear first. They will arise on the horizon before those who are alive, who will be joining them. This is not the rising of sleeping souls who just have been waking up, as some people teach. Souls do not sleep. There is not a moment that we lose our consciousness. So they will appear first. They will arise with Christ. Number three, the believers who are alive on earth, they will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Verse 17. And the Greek word for caught up is harpazo, raptured. We see this word several times in the Bible. Now, how will it happen? According to 1 Corinthians 15:52, it will happen exceedingly fast. In the twinkling of an eye, Paul said. It is not going to be a slow transition. The twinkling of an eye is 1,000 times faster than the blinking of an eye. That's pretty quick. Not enough time for a mind to make a quick change. Not enough time to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Many people bank on the fact that they will see it coming and they will quickly convert. They think that they will be able to quickly call on Jesus then. Unfortunately, they will not be able to do it and they will be left behind. Paul tells us in verse 18 what to do with these words. We are to use them to comfort one another. Notice that Paul does not say, take comfort, but give comfort. Comfort one another. Give comfort to others. That's how it works. We receive comfort as we give it. So comfort one another with these words. So we see how the rapture will take place. But when will it take place? Nobody knows when it will take place. We have no way of knowing. Jesus said, no one knows. Still, we believe it can happen at any time, and we must be ready for it. This was written to build character and to purify ourselves. This is not a belief or a doctrine to argue about. And yet, some Christians do. It is a truth to be lived. It is a truth to be warning us to be ready for. What do you think would happen if we would know exactly the date of the rapture, when it was going to take place? We would circle it on the calendar. We would live any which way until the day before. Just like we pick up the house the day before the guests are coming. This is not the way that God wants his children to live. He wants us to live in hope, walk with him every day, just like Enoch walked with God. And that pleased God, and that's why God took Enoch. Because we do not know exactly the time of it, people have come up with three different views, three philosophies as to the time of the rapture of the church. View number one teaches that Jesus Christ can come and take away his own at any time prior to the great tribulation. Nothing needs to happen. This view comes from the many statements made by Jesus and by God in his word, that God has not appointed his bride, the church, to wrath. This is called the pre-tribulation rapture theory. View number two teaches that believers will be taken halfway through the seven-year great tribulation. At the midpoint of it, the rapture will take place. This is the mid-tribulation rapture theory. They argue that there will be signs. The temple will be rebuilt and desecrated by the great dictator. Then the Christians will escape the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. They will go through the first 3.5 years and then go. They use for their argument Revelation 6, verse 6, 17, which says that at the opening of the sixth seal, the great day of his wrath has come. And they associated that with God has not appointed his children to wrath. They say that God has not appointed his own to wrath, but they do not see the wrath coming until the opening of the sixth seal, some 3.5 years into the great tribulation. And view number three teaches that the believers will go through the entire great tribulation, the entire 7 years. Then prior to the pouring out of the seventh bowl in Revelation chapter 16, then the rapture will happen, but not before the full 7 years of tribulation. This is called the post-tribulation rapture theory. And their argument is threefold. The mention of Christ coming as a thief is found late in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, between the sixth and the seventh bowl of wrath. Then they say the early Christian did not escape the persecution earlier in history, so why should the Christian today escape it? And then they also say there is no harm in hardening the Christian and preparing them to face the great tribulation, even though they might not have to go through it. They believe that it is more dangerous to soften them if they will have to go through it. Better be safe than sorry, they say. I believe in the first one. I believe this is the only totally scriptural one, the pre-tribulation theory, meaning that Jesus Christ can come at any time to take his own, but he will do it prior to the great tribulation. The other two views, the post-tribulation and the mid-tribulation, ignore some vital information like the words of Jesus that it is possible to escape the great tribulation. One church in the book of Revelation, the church of Philadelphia, in chapter 2, verse 7, is promised to be kept out of it by the Lord. Red letters. So throughout the entire Bible, the teaching is the same thing. God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Abraham asked Jesus this very question, and six times the Lord replied that he would not destroy the righteous with the wicked, even if there were only 10 of them. In Genesis chapter 5, God took Enoch. He raptured him before the coming of the great flood. In the next chapter, Genesis 6, God saved Noah and his family prior to the coming destruction of the world. In Genesis 19, God rescued Lot and his family prior to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he will rescue his bride, the church, prior to the great tribulation. God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. The greatest witness for the pre-tribulation theory is our Lord Jesus himself. He said in Luke 21:36, "Pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass." He clearly confirmed that it is possible to escape those terrible things coming to this wicked world. To say that we must go through the great tribulation is to contradict what Jesus said. In the Bible, we have 6 examples of God rapturing people. Some people who do not know the Bible think that the rapture of the church is going to be one event that's never been seen before, an incredible event. Not so. God has done it 6 times in the Bible. 3 in the Old Testament, 3 in the New Testament. Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden." Adam was not created in the garden. He was taken, he was caught up. He was raptured from wherever he was created and moved to the garden. So God raptured Adam from one location on earth to another location on earth. Then Genesis 5 says, "Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him," raptured him. He raptured Enoch. He took him from earth to heaven. He was the first one to go to paradise. Then you have 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. It says there, the Lord was about to take up Elijah. So God raptured Elijah from earth to paradise. So these are the 3 in the Old Testament. Now the New Testament, Acts 8:39, says the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. A deacon named Philip was sent by an angel to go witness to an Ethiopian in the desert. After his job was done, after the men accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and was baptized, suddenly Philip was caught away. He was raptured. But like in the case of Adam, his rapture was from one place on earth to another place on earth. Not like Enoch or Elijah, who went from earth to paradise. He went from the desert of Gaza to Ashdod in the twinkling of an eye, a quick 34-mile travel. And then you have Revelation 4:1. It says, "The voice I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' And immediately I was in the Spirit in heaven." John was raptured from the island of Patmos to heaven. That was for him to see things to write in the book of Revelation. And he came back to earth where he died. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, Paul tells us that 14 years earlier, he was caught up into paradise. He was raptured. All these same words, arpazo, from earth to the third heaven where God dwells, and he came back to earth again. In telling the story, Paul refers to himself as a man in Christ, and that's the key. This seems to be the requirement to be raptured. It was because Paul was in Christ that the gates of paradise were open to him. We are not told when the rapture will take place, but being in Christ assures the person to be raptured. This is all the preparation that is needed. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are not in Christ, do not expect to be taken in the rapture of the church. It won't happen. This brings the final question. What is meant by the church? Which church is the right church that will be raptured? Who will go and who will not go in the rapture of the church? People make the mistake of confusing the nation of Israel with the church today. The two are not at all the same thing. The Greek word for the church is ecclesia, the called out ones, the body of believers. The members of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, is the church today. It does not refer to a specific denomination. It does not refer to the nation of Israel. It is possible to be Jewish and to be part of the church, but being in Christ, having been born again, is the requirement. No one can come up with a specific description of those going in the rapture and those not going. One thing is for sure, one must be born again, must be in Christ. That is the initial requirement. Then he or she must be walking with God just like Enoch did. It was because Enoch was walking with God that God took him. No other reason. If you have not been born again, if you are not walking with God, do not expect to go in the rapture of the church. You will be left behind. This is the requirement to be raptured to heaven. So we see in our text this morning God's plans for all believers. It is threefold. It covers past, present, and future believers. And he starts with the past. For those who have died, three things we see the plan of God for those who have died. Number one, they will not sleep, but they will rise. They will resurrect like Jesus did. Verse 14, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Number two, they will come back with Jesus when Jesus comes back again in verse 14. Number three, they will appear first, verse 16. Before anyone goes up to meet Jesus, they will appear in the sky with him. This is God's plan for those who have died. Then number two, we have the plan of God for those alive when Jesus comes back. This is future. Also three things. Number one, they will not precede those who have died, verse 15. They will join them, but they will not precede them. Number two, they will be caught up or raptured to heaven, verse 17. They will gather together in the air. And number three, they will always be with the Lord, verse 17. Wherever the Lord is, on earth or in heaven, they will be with him. This is God's plan for those who will be alive when Jesus returns. And then number three, the plan of God for those living now. Present tense. Three things. They are not to be ignorant, verse 13, concerning those who have died. They need to know the scriptures. Number two, they are not to sorrow as others who have no hope, verse 13. God wants them to walk in hope and to rejoice. And number three, he wants them to comfort one another with his word, verse 18. They are not to worry, they are not to be nervous, but to encourage one another. This is God's plan for those who are alive now. God has all kinds of plans for all the millions of galaxies and the millions of stars. God has a plan for this world. It will be destroyed. It will be dissolved by fire. God has a plan for the unbelievers. They will end up in the lake of fire, Revelation 20, verse 15. We do not know all the plans that God has. He has so many. But we know the plan of God for the believers. We have the promise to be reunited with the other believers who have died before us and to remain with them and with Jesus forever and ever. We Christians have a wonderful assurance and hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his promised return. Do you have that hope today? Which way are you going? God has a great plan for us. We see today in our text the plan of God for believers. So you have learned that it is important to be born again, to be in Christ in order to be raptured. It will not happen any other way. You can try to wheel and deal with God. It will not happen. This is how it happened. Six times we've seen it. This is the way God is. He will not change. He cannot change. You must be born again. You must be in Christ in order to be raptured. Like Enoch, you must be walking with God. So if you have been praying inside of yourself and you have asked the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and you want to be born again, you want to be in Christ, just come forward after the service. Go and tell someone up front to pray for you. If you don't want to go up front, as you go outside, tell someone, I have accepted Jesus. Pray for me. It is very important that you tell someone that you have done it. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your work, bless this new year for you, and bless your family. And may you walk with the Lord every day of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.